Charles Wesley wrote so many fantastic hymns. She said it that hymns just ooze from him. I thought that was cool, kind of a concept of being so in Christ, so at the whim of the Holy Spirit, to have hymns just ooze from you. And everything he did, he was constantly all of a sudden taking time to sit down and jot down and write. And of course, Susanna Wesley, those of you probably have heard the tale of, there were a number of Wesley children. It wasn't just the two bros. And of course, when Mom wanted and needed her quiet time, she would sit down in a certain chair in a certain corner of the kitchen, and she would take her apron and she would put it up over her head. And that meant, don't bug Mom. Quiet in the household. So, try it, ladies. Just make sure you have the frying pan in your lap. Open up, if you would, Romans chapter 6, a book I happen to be quite fond of, the book of Romans, chapter 6. And Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we open our hearts to you in prayer, and we thank you for the truth of that hymn. And how wonderfully your Spirit caused him to write those words out. The tune that matched so wonderfully to be able to really think about and meditate upon the words of how your Son has indeed saved us. He just gave the plan, you know, of your marvelous plan of salvation right there in that hymn. And there are plenty more hymns just like that that we can sing that show forth your truth, your plan, and that praise your Son. We thank him for it. We thank him for this word that you've given us, so we might be able to learn more about that plan, and most specifically, that we might be able to see some of our part in it revealed. Open our eyes that we may be able to see your truth. Open our ears that we may be able to hear you speak to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to begin at verse 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He died to sin once and for all. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, whether we choose to believe it or not, there's a battle raging between good and evil. And those who have been chosen for salvation, those who have been chosen to be saved by grace, now have to choose the side of good. We choose to be engaged, or we are engaged in the battle. We choose the side of good. Most of us think it's just applied to us by the death of Christ, but no. Paul will kind of make that realization known to us as we move through Romans 6 here. The question we ask in that choice that we're given because we have been chosen is, shouldn't we do all that we can to aid the side of good? I mean, when you think about it, look what God has done for us. So yes, shouldn't we do what we can for essentially him and for his side? Shouldn't we repay love with love? Shouldn't we do anything that we can not to harm the name of Jesus Christ? Here's a truth I want us to kind of focus on this morning. Dying and rising with Christ is the very essence of Christianity. Dying and rising with Christ is the very essence of Christianity. It is the hub of our faith, and it's the heart of the Christian life. And to understand what it means to live the Christian life, we must understand our choice to die and then be raised with Christ, or to die and rise with Christ. So let's dive into our Bibles and see how those who are confident of salvation should indeed live their lives. And we're going to look at it first by looking at the choice to die, okay, or choosing to die. And of course, when we're saying choosing to die in this context, we're meaning choosing to die to sin. Choosing to die to sin. And I'll start by asking a question based on that earlier reading. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8, Paul asks, now if we died with Christ, we believe, or states, that we believe that we'll also live with him. So how did we die with Christ? How did we die with Christ? And to answer, we need to turn back to Romans 6 and actually begin from the beginning of Romans 6. So back at Romans 6, if you would, please. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Working off of what he has just taught in 5 about grace abounding, because sin is there, grace abounds. And he says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So he brings in the representation of baptism, the analogy, the imagery of baptism, appropriately so, because it's what we still believe as far as baptism is concerned. And when we do the act of baptism, this is what we are consciously aware of, that as we submerge, we are being put to death with Christ as far as sin is concerned, and then we rise again with him to a life, quote-unquote, for God, not for sin, right? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. So it's one of the amazing things about God and his grace. The penalty of sin is death. But the Bible says that when we are baptized, we actually participated, representatively participated in Jesus' death on our behalf. We understand it more fully through the enactment of baptism. We understand that we were buried with him, rise then again with him, as it says in verses 4 through 7. Let me reread that. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, again, through the glory of the Father. If we've been united with him, with Christ, like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died in Christ is freed from sin. Anyone who has died in Christ is freed from sin. So that's our new relationship to sin. After, quote unquote, our baptism with Christ, right? We've been freed from sin. The old self has died. The sinful influence is with it, right? Everybody right now is freed from sin. Yeah. It feels like we still struggle with it. And I'd venture to say, if you don't say that you still struggle with sin, then the sin you most firmly struggle with, specifically, is honesty. When Paul writes that we've been freed from sin, he means our relationship to sin has changed, right? Our relationship to sin has changed based on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Prior to his death, did we have an option to sin? No. We're sinners. We sin. That's all we do. We have no option. That's why Christ came, is to change that dynamic. And he did it dynamically. Powerfully. He changed it with his death on the cross. Now there is an option to our sinning. Because of what Jesus has done, something we could not do, change our state of sinfulness, now there is an option to our sinning. Now we have actually a choice. We have a choice. It means that our relationship to sin has changed. He means we're freed from having no other option than sin. Since we've been chosen, we now have a choice. And again, I call it kind of a no-choice choice, because the choice is, are we going to cease from sin as best we can through the power of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us since we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Or are we going to continue to sin, almost consciously? And if you're in denial, as far as I'm concerned, that's conscious sin. Indirectly, perhaps, but it's conscious sin, because you are conscious of your denial. So let's look at the choice, then, that we do have as being the chosen. I want to reread Romans 6, 8 through 10. Okay? For we know that our old self is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from the sin, has been given an option. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Same for us. The death he died to sin once and for all. For the life he lives to God. For the life he lives to God. So if we died with Christ, does that mean in some spiritual, supernatural way we've died to sin, even though sin still seems to plague us? Believe it or not, many people believe that that is the case. And when all of a sudden they find themselves back in sin, they realize, uh-oh, it hasn't taken hold in me. What's wrong with me? And that's just bad theology. That's just poor thinking from what Paul has said here. Oh, no, 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 we still have a choice. It's not all of a sudden, whap! Now you're not going to sin anymore. Did Jesus have choice throughout his life? Oh, yes. Was Jesus tempted? Well, if you're tempted, you have choice, right? Yes, he was tempted in every way that we were tempted. And yet, how did he make it through? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. By staying that tightly connected with God and choosing at every given time the appropriate way. We, based on what Jesus Christ has done, now do have the Holy Spirit there. So not only is Jesus our Savior, yes, and through that great act of salvation, his death on the cross, we have an option to sin, but he is also our primary example of how to live out that salvation now. And until we fully kind of look at him as that prime example and understand more of how he did it through the Spirit, through relying on the power of the Spirit, through relying on his connection with God, and developing that relationship. And the more we do that, the more we realize we too gain this power over sin. We too are exercising that choice and choosing appropriately and being more Christ-like. And the more we do that, the more we realize, the more the truth is confirmed to us that that is the best way of living. And it becomes more and more habitual to do that. But Paul is saying there still is that choice option. Still is that choice option. Look at verse 11 as we carry on here. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's telling us, count ourselves dead to sin. Would he be doing that if all of a sudden, magically, supernaturally, we didn't have to worry about it? No. Here Paul's making a common sense argument, not a supernatural argument. It's a phenomenological one. He's saying that Jesus won salvation for us, and that through the understanding of baptism, we participate in Jesus' death on our behalf. So now we should choose to live like we're dead to sin, which is what baptism represents. As we rise to new life, throughout that new life, we should make better and better choices for living a life of no sin. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin, what? Reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. If something supernatural happens to kill our old sinful selves, then why is the Bible telling us not to let sin reign? Because letting sin reign or not is a choice, right? What he's essentially saying there is don't choose sin. That sin will again reign in your bodies. Well, God does this to show us that living a holy life is a choice. Living a holy life is a choice. Paul asks us to choose to reject sin. So whose evil desires are we discussing here? We say they're ours, right? We say they're our evil desires. We like to personalize it, and to an extent that that's good. To an extent that's good. But where do we get these evil desires? Where do we get these temptations? Where did Jesus get his? And sometimes we personalize it too much, thinking that we then innately are that evil, as opposed to the fact that we are being told some of these things and allowing it to assume that it's ourselves. That's how kind of out of touch we really are as to what's happening in that battle as far as good and evil. And yet, again, look at the life of Christ. Look at the life of Christ. Sin in our mortal bodies causes evil desires. And authorities and the powers of this world outside of our mortal bodies tend to connect with that sin factor in our human bodies, tend to help us focus on evil desires, help us own the evil. Tells us the truth. The post-baptism person whose old self was crucified still has evil desires. We'll still have battles. Now we're talking about something that seems to accord with our experiences, right? Yes, we do. We can all verify and confirm that. Notice a very important word here, reign. What Paul's saying about the nature of sin in our life when he says, or what is he saying when he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body? He's saying that we do have a choice. And that sin is going to try. It's going to be a very powerful force. But more importantly, let's ask ourselves, what is he not saying about sin? He's not saying there will be no sin to tempt you. There will be no temptation. There's nothing supernatural that has changed you that sin cannot effect or affect. He's saying, don't let sin be in charge of your lives. Don't let sin be in charge of your lives anymore. Again, before Christ, you didn't have the option. If we find ourselves, people who are certain of salvation, still wrestling with sin, then I say, hey, welcome to the Christian journey. Welcome to the understanding of the life of sanctification, the progressive life of sanctification. Welcome to the path of Christian maturity. Now you have a better understanding of what it's truly about. Let me read Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from life, from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Right there he's saying, you've got a choice, and here's your choice, right? Here's your choice. You offer yourself up to God, or you offer yourself up to sin. That's your choice. You know, anytime that I have a problem, I can always boil it down to a choice between obedience or not, obeying God or not. And if it's obeying God, that's a good thing. Generally, if I'm choosing not to obey God, who am I choosing to obey? Now, I say myself and my sinful desires, right? Because we have this habit of personalizing it. And Satan loves that, by the way, when we personalize it. Because then it's so easy to hook us. It's so easy to get us hooked on guilt and shame. But if we understand that we are also being affected, if we are being tempted to that sinful side, which we're commonly used to, but we have an option now, then exercise your option, right? Exercise your choice. And don't let sin reign. Choose God. Choose obedience. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law. You are under what? You're under grace now. Again, ever since Christ, you are graciously have an option. You are under his grace. Exercise the option. Is the outcome in question? I mean, as long as we're saved by grace, we know sin cannot be our master. We have an option. Well, we might wonder at times, but the outcome is clear. Paul says, live like someone assured of salvation. And notice again, the concern is sin being our master, sin reigning over us, as opposed to the ordinary struggle with sin. Expect that there's going to be that temptation. Expect that there's going to be that ordinary struggle with sin. When you wake up in the morning, understand you are going to have a struggle with sin. As you don't give in to it, but option against it more and more, drawing closer to Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to help you make that decision, again, it becomes more and more habitual in your life. That choice does for God. The struggle becomes less. It doesn't totally negate as long as we're here on earth. But it will become less if we exercise our gracious option. Verse 16, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Of course, what he's speaking to here is an age-long misunderstanding of grace as well as of the power of sin, right? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, yeah, what Jesus did, I mean, doesn't that just cure all of our sin? And so we should just go ahead and sin because it doesn't really matter, does it? Again, wrong mindset, wrong theology. And again, what you've done is you've personalized it too much. When you personalize it, what you do is you focus on the material aspect, you focus on the physical, don't you? When you focus on the spiritual, when you focus on the things eternal, you're focusing on God. You're focusing on Him. You're focusing on Christ. You're focusing on His plan, what He has done for you. And it's easier to make choices when you're focusing on what I like to call the big picture, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul adds this question because people have been saying the same thing, has been misunderstanding this for thousands of years. If we're saved by free grace and there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, we might as well go ahead and sin. The choice really doesn't matter. Now we don't have a choice not to sin. Wrong. That's where you get really wrong. Or a critic of grace might say, free grace means it really doesn't matter what we do. But there still is free will in the Bible, right? No, I don't know how the two merge. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I do. And I think that arguing about it is foolishness. Believe me, I spent too much time in that foolishness before I realized we're not going to know. It's the mind of God. All I do know is that predestination, being chosen, and free will are both in the Bible. They're both spoken of as elements of who we are. God knows. He lets me in on little glimpses as I get closer and closer to Him. I understand more and more, which helps me in my walk and in my faith. But I'm never going to know for sure. I don't have the mind of God. I don't have the capacity of God's infinite mind. And you know what? I'm not worried about it anymore. I don't have the need to know. I'm going to have the courage, as Michael Card says, to say I believe and walk in that belief. And my faith is strengthened.